Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 7. If you need a Bible, it's on page 939 in the Blue Bibles. 939, the book of Romans. Actually, a letter written by the Apostle Paul. If you came today and you were thinking, I want to just do my own thing. I want to live the way I want to live. And maybe to add to that, you just said, you know what? I'm proud of my accomplishments, where I'm at in life, my talents. God has a word for you today. And what do you think it is? You are a servant. That kind of helps put us in place. If you're here today and you came as a believer and you're feeling pretty worthless, maybe you feel like a nobody and no one really cares, God's word has a word for you today. What is that word? Saint. You belong to God, you are loved by God, and you are a saint. Well, let's look at the text before us and see what this all has to do with you and me. Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Follow along as I read. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, as we pause for these few moments and sit around the Word of God, we pray that your Word might pierce our hearts. If there's someone here, Father, that doesn't know Jesus Christ, may you take the Word and drive it home through your Holy Spirit and show them their need for the Savior. Father, if there is a believer today that thinks they're somebody and they need to be put in place, put them in their place today. If there's a believer here who is suffering and feeling worthless and like no one cares, may you encourage them today. May you do your work in our midst today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Romans, we often refer to it as the book. It is really a letter, an actual letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the believers at Rome. And so if you notice in your outlines, I've put down the author of the letter is the Apostle Paul, if you're filling in the blanks. The message of the letter is the gospel. And the audience of the letter is the Christians at Rome. The actual introduction is verses 1 through 17. But we are only zeroing in on the salutation today of verses 1 through 7. The whole introduction, it's made up of several parts. The salutation that Paul talks about Paul's calling and mission and addresses those that he's writing to. The second section deals with Paul's desire to go to Rome to be with them. And third section is found in 16 and 17, which concerns the gospel of Jesus Christ, which we introduced a couple weeks ago. The theme of the book, the power of the gospel. But as we look at verses 1 through 7, it's Paul's longest introduction of any of his letters. Of his 13 letters that he has written, the most by far in the New Testament, his greetings usually range from 1 to 4 verses, but today it's a whopping 7 verses. It's as if I were to come to you this morning and say, my name is Pastor Mark, and I'm from New Life Baptist Church, and I pastor New Life Baptist Church, and I enjoy that very much, and I have a family of 3 boys, one out who's out in Colorado with 4 kids, and the other one is in Cincinnati, Ohio, and he's teaching in the inner city school, and I have another one at home who keeps us busy. Greetings. That's kind of how it is. It's kind of a one, it's actually one full sentence in the first seven verses, and Paul says a lot in those seven verses. He's introducing himself, he's giving a greeting, he's telling what his purpose is all about, and then he's saying, hey, let me tell you something about you who I'm addressing. Usually the ancient letters were something like this, Julius to Augustus, greetings. But Paul, he was a man of words, and so he said a lot in these seven verses. He's defending his doctrine. He's telling about himself. He's telling about his calling so that these believers at Rome would not think that this is just something that he made up on his own. And so we find, first of all, in our outlines for today, the author of the letter, the Apostle Paul. We could spend all of our time today just talking about the Apostle Paul. What an amazing man he was. Paul, formerly known as Saul in the book of Acts, is the writer of this long letter. His conversion or his salvation story is an amazing story of God's grace. If you've not read it recently, wait until after the service and look at Acts chapter 9, verses 3 through 21, or Acts chapter 22, or Acts chapter 26, and you'll see again the wonderful accounts of how he was gloriously saved. Here was a man who was extremely zealous, a Jew, bent on destroying the church. He was responsible for the imprisonment and death of many Christians. But the Lord struck him down on the Damascus road with a blinding vision of himself. It's a wonderful story of one who was a persecutor and a murderer of Christians, who became a missionary to the Gentiles. Boy, you want to talk about a great story. There you have it, Acts chapter 9. Read it sometime this week. His story gives us all hope. So even as you hear or read the words, Paul, a servant of Christ, it gives us hope that even the most resistant person in the Bible or to Christianity, even the most resistant friend that you may have is not beyond the scope of God's power to save. Think about the one who is hardest against the gospel in your life. Maybe one that laughs at you at work. Maybe a family member that persecutes you and mocks you. They are not outside the reach of what God can do to transform a life. While few of us have as dramatic of a conversion as Paul, we should all be asking ourselves, is my heart changed? Is my life different? Has Jesus transformed me? And if so, what am I doing about it? He goes on and gives three designations of himself. First, he gives the designation of a servant. Second, that of an apostle. And third, one who is set apart for the gospel. Let me dwell a little bit on point number one. That's why you have a little bit more space. And you may need to flip your outlines over or your paper over to fill it in a little bit more. But I want to talk a little bit about this matter of servant. The word that is used in the Greek is doulos. D-O-U-L-O-S. Doulos. Used something like 130 times in the New Testament. It is better translated slave. Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus. Paul could have started his letter in any other fashion, with a long list of his qualifications, his education, being tutored by Gamaliel himself, a very prominent man. He could have talked about his position. He could have bragged about what he had suffered for the cause of Christ. He could have gone into a long list of his qualifications. But instead, he starts out with, Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus. Paul was not the only one who started out that way. We find that James, the half-brother of Jesus, Peter, and Jude also began their letters by saying, I am a slave of Jesus Christ. This word is used something again like 130 times, and oftentimes you'll find that translators will soften this word a little bit, and they will say servant. There have been some commentators, one of them is John MacArthur, but there are others who feel like really, in some ways, it's too soft for that Greek word that is used, because there are something like five other words that mean service. Diakonos is one of them. What's diakonos mean? Deacon. So deacon, the term itself, means a servant. One who serves, one who waits on tables. But here, Paul chose to use a word that really is bondslave or slave of Jesus Christ. It's not too politically correct these days. I mean, that's a little bit harsh, isn't it, to talk about that? None of us like to even consider that word slave. I am actually very proud that I have my grandfather has actually passed away right now, but passed away a number of years ago when I was in college. But my grandfather used to own a farm in upstate New York, quite a large farm, and also his one son and him worked that farm. So the son, my uncle, Uncle Herm, he and his family of six kids lived in one portion of the house. My grandfather lived with his wife in the other part of the house, and they ran a farm. It was a fairly small farm, but it had some big barns and a lot of fields. And the reason I bring that up is that one day they showed me, and I was a kid when I first found out about it, they took me into the barn and they showed me this trap door that was in the barn. And I said, oh, that's cool. They lifted it up and it had a whole underground room that was used to keep slaves safe in the Underground Railroad. In fact, if you look at some of the routes of the Underground Railroad that came up from the south and up through New York, one of them came very close to my grandfather's farm, and they would often have slaves hide out there until it was safe and then go on into Canada on the Underground Railroad. And I'm glad that, though I don't know how much my grandfather was not involved in that, his father or grandfather may have had an opportunity to be involved in helping rescue and keep safe these slaves, but I'm glad that that's kind of in the history of the Gifford family. But slave, we don't like that term. We find all that's going on in the South because of that and those that were slave owners, but yet the reality is that during the time of when Paul is writing this letter, there were slaves all over the place. There were millions of them in the city of Rome. It was a common occurrence. The Word of God is not condoning it, not saying it's fine, it's okay. It's just within the context of what was going on, he looks at what's going on, and Paul uses the terminology of a slave and says, I'm not a slave of any man, except the man Christ Jesus. I'm a slave of him. I was a slave of sin. I was hell-bent on destroying Jesus Christ and the followers, but he captured me, he rescued me, he delivered me, and now I am a slave of Christ Jesus. This is a lesson, really, that modern Christians need to learn. We have so many who feel they're in control of their lives. They have the right to do what they please. But being a slave of Christ is really the way we ought to look at our lives. Paul was unashamed of that. There's wording throughout the Scripture, we are slaves of Jesus Christ. We are set free from sin, yes, but instead of seeking our own way, doing our own will, living for health, wealth, and happiness, we have the responsibility of living for another master. Not the world, the flesh, and the devil, but of Jesus Christ. We are under new management. We are under new authority, new ownership. And as believers, we are slaves of Jesus Christ, as the Apostle Paul was. Why does Paul use this imagery? I think because it conveys how we should look at our lives related to Christ. There's a few things that we need to remember and we don't like as it relates to human slavery. But when we think about our relationship with Christ and being his slave, there's a few things that the slavery illustration points out. Let me just bring out four. Four things that this imagery of slave and master point out as far as our relationship to Jesus Christ and being a slave of him. The slave was totally owned by the master. In the spiritual sense, Jesus saw the wretched condition we were in, and he bought us to himself, and he made us his possession. Everything we have, including ourselves, belongs to him. The slave belonged to his master. Now, lest you wonder, say, how does this relate? Where does it say in the Bible that I belong to Jesus Christ? Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Turn, hold your place here in Romans and look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And look at verse 19. 1 Corinthians 6, 19. This is a tremendous passage of Scripture. Something to really think about this morning. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. For you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body." And so he's talking about how we use this body, keeping it holy and living for him and being pure. It's motivated by these verses, the fact that I belong to God. I am not my own to do whatever I want to do with my life. I'm bought with a price, and therefore I'm to glorify God in my body. So the slave is totally owned by the master. Second, the slave exists to serve the master. The slave's purpose in his life is to do whatever the master says. He was to be at the master's disposal any hour of the day or night. And this is the way Paul felt about his relationship with Christ. He was to be at the master's disposal at all times. Third, so we see the slave was totally owned by the master. The slave existed to serve his master. Third, even the slave's will belonged exclusively to his master. He was allowed no will or no ambition outside of what the master allowed him to have. In other words, there was to be total surrender. Total surrender. We read in 2 Corinthians 10:5, we take every thought captive to obey Christ. In James chapter 4, turn over there if you'd like, or you can just listen. Turn over to James chapter 4. James, the half-brother of Jesus, wrote these words in James chapter 4, verses 13 to 17. And I'll get there in just a moment. Page 1013. James writes this, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit." It's like a businessman looking at his calendar and saying, "This is what I'm going to do." And James writes, "Come now, you who say this, you do not know what will happen tomorrow, what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this and that. As it is, you boast of your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do, it is sin." But he's talking about the will, what we do, where we go, how we approach our lives always ought to be submitted to God and his will. What does it say in the Lord's Prayer? "Not my will, but thine be done." Or the prayer of Jesus as he was praying to the Father. "I want to remove this cup. Please, God, remove this cup from me. I don't want to go to the cross. Yet not my will, but yours be done." So we see the slave was totally owned by the master. The slave existed to serve his master. Even the slave's will belonged exclusively to the master. And then number four, note when Paul mentions his master, It's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's what I just kind of want to mention about this. A slave's life, whether it was good or bad, depended on the character of the master. In the case of the believer, our master is whom? Jesus Christ. Instead of cringing and cowering in fear before this one that we call Lord, we are servants who have been elevated to the status of priests and kings. Our position is a position of honor before the Lord. We are perhaps the only slaves in history who are allowed to sit with the master on his throne. We can count on our master always treating us with love and always doing what's best for us. The question I have for you this morning is Jesus your exclusive master and Lord? Do you and I view our lives as belonging to Him, to serve Him, to do His bidding and His alone? You were bought with a price. 1 Peter 1:18 says this, you were bought not with silver and gold, but with the precious, what class? Blood of Christ. John MacArthur says this, being a slave to Jesus Christ is beyond any kind of slavery that anyone ever knew, because this master, Jesus Christ, makes us sons and gives us all rights of His own Son. He adopts us into His family. He calls us joint heirs with Jesus. He takes us to heaven where we rule and reign from His own throne and pours out all lavish riches in His possession forever and ever and ever for our joy and His glory. Who wouldn't want to be a slave under that kind of master? What a joy to be a slave of Jesus Christ. And so I've spent a lot of time just in the first little few words of Romans chapter 1, but it reminds us of our place. We have no right to boast. We have every right to rejoice in the wonderful privilege that He's given to us as followers of Christ to be His servant, His slave. And Paul started that way for us to know his position. He knew his place before his God. Then he goes on, and we're going to cover very quickly now down through. Paul was called an apostle. He could have asserted apostleship first, but he didn't. Apostle meant sent one. The title apostle was not something Paul came up with or his friends or family persuaded him to do. He was called by the risen Savior. He was picked out. You might say hand-picked and given the role as an apostle. He was summoned for a particular work. He was a representative, an ambassador of Almighty God and operated under divine authority. He was one of only a select few chosen as an apostle, as God's spokesman. The qualification to be an apostle was to be recipient of divine revelation and to have seen the resurrected Savior. So there is no apostleship today. You had to have seen the resurrected Christ. And he had seen the resurrected Christ, and he was one of the ones that was used to form the foundation of the church with Christ as the chief cornerstone. What a tremendous privilege it was for him to serve as the apostle. Third, Paul was set apart for the gospel. Set apart. I've talked about that a couple weeks ago. He was born to be a missionary to share the good news. It was his full-time occupation. He was commissioned to preach the gospel. He was born to do this. It was a unique calling by God to do this particular task. The gospel was from God. It didn't originate from Paul. He was born to be a minister of the gospel. We're not apostles, folks, but we still have been given the Great Commission to tell the good news. So, yes, Paul was one who was set apart for the gospel. We ought to also think about our responsibility to share the good news. Well, second, we see the message of the letter is found in verses 2 through 5, and we'll just skip through this very quickly. The gospel was promised by the prophets. The gospel was deeply rooted in the Old Testament scriptures. Number two, the gospel is centered on Jesus Christ. It's the good news about Jesus. Jesus is the one who saves. Jesus is the only way and the truth and the life. It all centers around Jesus. And any other way is false teaching, a false gospel. Number three, the gospel message is to be spread to the nations. Paul's efforts were to win obedience to the gospel, the obedience that comes by faith. Now let's go down to number three, the audience of the letter. The audience of the letter were Christians in Rome, verses 6 and 7. He had never been to Rome, but he had some friends who were from Rome. And so the first thing he wants to let these Roman believers know is that as believers, as followers of Christ, as Christians, Christ ones, they're called to belong to Jesus Christ. Called by God, an effectual call by the Holy Spirit for salvation. Throughout this letter, Paul reminds us that our salvation is something that is initiated by God. He is the one who called us to Himself. In Philippians, Paul writes that God started the work in us, and He is the one who will bring it to completion. Paul tells the Romans that they have been chosen by the Father to be part of His royal family. Imagine for just a moment getting a letter in the mail that you were to meet with the President of the United States for dinner. Now, it doesn't matter what party you belong to, doesn't matter what you think of our President, but the privilege of even going and having dinner with the President of the United States would be quite a privilege. Or what if you received in a letter word that you were to throw out the first pitch in the World Series, even if your team wasn't involved? Or to play a round of golf with a professional golfer, all expenses paid. That would be pretty cool. How would you feel? On the one hand, you would be overjoyed at the privilege. On the other hand, overwhelmed with the responsibility to act in an appropriate manner. Every believer has been called to be a child of God. God picked you. God called you. It is a great privilege. It is a greater privilege that you could ever fathom. We too should be filled with gratitude and joy while at the same time aware of what this new calling means for our life and the responsibility that comes along with it. So he writes to these Roman believers and he reminds them, you're called to belong to Jesus Christ. Second, the Roman Christians are loved by God. Romans 5:8 says, but God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He demonstrated His love on the cross, showed His love. A reminder again here that salvation belongs or begins with God, not with us. 1 John 4:19, we love Him because He first loved us. John 3:16, absolutely true that God loves the world, yes. He makes the rain and the sun to come, He makes the sun and the rain to fall on the just and the unjust, His common grace. But it's also true that He loves His children in a special way. I love you guys, but I love my bride in a special way. It kind of helps to illustrate Christ's love for His church and the special love involved. Well, move on to the point number three. And we'll do it very quickly. The Roman Christians are called as what, class? Oh, come on, that was weak. Called as what? Saints. Saints. The term that is used is hagios. H-A-G-I-O-S. It's actually pronounced ahios because of the silent H. And really, the G is not very, very strong. Ahios. It means to be set apart. Just as God picked and placed Paul as an apostle, set him apart to be an apostle, He did the same for us. He called us to Himself to be used for His glory. In this case, it's not something the Roman Christians or believers did to deserve it. It wasn't because it was a reward for their fine living. It was something God did for them when He saved them. He set them apart for His own purposes. And He called them saint. Isn't it interesting that what the Bible says about sainthood compared to teachings of other churches. Bible sainthood is not a category reserved for a few super Christians who work miracles on earth. When you believe in Christ, you become a saint. You may not act like it, but you are called a saint, all right? The Bible teaches that all believers are saints the moment they put their trust in Christ. And then it takes a whole lifetime to start acting like a saint. But you are a saint as a follower of Christ, as a believer of Christ. If you lived in England and were born in the royal family, you would grow up with a title, something like prince or princess, duke or duchess. You would get that title from the moment you were born. The title points to the future role and the destiny. When we're born again in Christ, we receive a new title. We're called saint. At present, we may not look like it, but we are saints nonetheless. And we ought to strive all of our lives to live in holiness to the best of our ability with God's help so that we match up with our position in Christ. I'd like to use a quick illustration. A man named Lewis Talbot, in his book on Romans, he tells of visiting a home in Chicago and talking with a woman whose walls were adorned with pictures of various saints. She was speaking of Saint Anthony, Saint Martin, Saint John, Saint Cecilia, Saint Dominic, Saint Bernard. No, it wouldn't be that. Okay, sorry. Sorry, that's not appropriate. Okay, Saint Dominic and all the rest. After a while, Lewis Talbot said to her, "You know all the saints, don't you?" And she replied, "Why, yes, I do." Then he said, "Do you know Saint Louis?" She said, "No, I don't believe I do." Then he said, "I'm Saint Louis. I'm a saint." Then she said, "No, you can't be a saint. You've not been dead for 300 years. So Lewis turned to this very passage in the book of Romans, and chapter 1 and verse 7, and pointed out how when you accept Christ as Savior, you are a saint. Now, you'll find this over and over in Scripture. I forgot how many times, but it's many times, maybe even several hundred times when this word occurs. He writes to the Christians in Corinth, and he says to the saints in Corinth, "What do you know about the believers in Corinth? They were rascals. They had all kinds of problems. They were fighting with each other. They were not acting like they should," but he still called them saints. But he said, "Clean up your act. Start living like saints." So, let's bring it down for a landing, our conclusion for today. A lot has been said throughout this, but I want you to remember two terms. Let's not just go with servants and saints. Let's go with slaves and saints. Lest you feel proud of your talents and accomplishments, being a slave reminds us that God or Jesus Christ is our master. We belong to Him. We obey Him. There's been a change of ownership. We do His bidding. We seek His will. So there's no reason to be proud or feel better than others. You're a slave of Jesus Christ, and you have the responsibility to share the good news that Christ will forgive you as you put your trust in Him. And lest you feel worthless and unloved this morning, Saint reminds us that we are set apart for God. We are loved by God. We belong to God. We are His child. So we have a blessed title. Now let's strive to live in a holy manner in our daily walk. Slaves and saints. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, You have rescued us from hell. You have saved us from our sin. You have given us a glorious future. You have done so much for us. We belong to You. We rejoice in that privilege, that honor. Now may we be faithful in letting others know who are still in bondage, that they can be set free from their bondage to sin, and they can be set free to serve a new master. Thank you, Father, for what you've done for us through Jesus Christ, and it's in His name we pray. Amen.